Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So number one, the rulers of the land. The rulers of the land. The rich rule, and the poor are servants. Okay? That's kind of what we find here in this verse. The rich rule, and the poor, or in this case, the borrower, but are servants. So number one, here's a question. Is this the case of greedy, egocentric rich people? We sometimes take a verse like this and take a thought like this and say, this bad, this good, right? We want to. What we have to do when we get into the Proverbs is remember Proverbs are Proverbs. Okay, they're not doctrine. Proverbs give us some of the way of wisdom, right? They give us sometimes they give us some instruction. We do find that a lot. Sometimes they give us instruction of how to, if you do this, then you'll get this, right? Or if you do this, then you get this other thing. And so we kind of get a lot of comparisons in the Scripture. So just some different things. We're going to look at this a little bit different. Look at eight. It says, it should be were. No, okay, no, I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm what did I write there? I'm answering my question. So number one was, is this the case of greedy, egocentric, rich people? And so here's the kind of follow-up. Where the rich rule ruthlessly over the poor. So that's the question. Is this the case where the rich are they're ruling ruthlessly over the poor? Is that the thing? Or B, and the poor are the overburdened victims of the wealthy? Is that what's kind of going on here? And so we have a tendency in society to say rich people bad, poor people good, right? And that's really what the Bible teaches us through and through, right? Poor people are bad. I'm sorry, poor people are good and rich people are bad. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't actually teach us that. But somehow, I don't know if it's just our logic or maybe it's just our current society that teaches us that. I don't know that that's been the truth throughout. Number two, or is this just a matter of the way it is? Okay? So here's the question. Is this proverb that Solomon is teaching his son, is this just the way it is? He's trying to give him some wisdom. Follow this. Hey, all truth is not morally good or bad. Sometimes it's just the way of life. Okay? So is money morally good or bad? Is money morally good or bad? What is it? Is it good or is it bad? Money is morally neutral. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. Money itself is, but I thought money was the root of all evil. Well, no, we missed a word there. The love of money is the root of all evil, or in this kind of sense. And so what we find then is all truth is not necessary. Sometimes truth is just the way it is. This is the way life is. You ever thought about what would happen if all the wealth in the world was redistributed equal to everyone, right? So we take everybody's cash, empty your wallets, right? Empty your bank accounts, all your assets, your vehicles, your properties, your homes, your investments, your equities. All of that is put in a pile, right? And then we equally distribute it through every human being. So I was looking up some numbers on this, and they said if you took all that money, I can't remember the number that how much it was, these trillions of dollars, said if you distributed out to every person, it would come out to be about $32,500. Some of you are like, yeah, that's a good idea. And some of you are like, no way. Right? Kind of depends on where we're at in life. Some people are like, well, I'm in the negative. That's the positive, so that's sweet. And so we can kind of think about what would happen. Do you think, so when you think about what would happen, do you think that everything would eventually go back to how it was before the redistribution of wealth? It's to imagine that the previously poor will commit money mistakes and acquire liabilities because they don't know how to manage their finances the same as the rich do, right? And so it's really to say that the poor are going to make the same, I don't want to just say mistakes because I just said that, but what I really want to say is they're going to make the same decisions. And the rich are going to make the same kind of decisions they made. And it's going to be, it's to suggest that while the poor are going to make those same decisions they made before, it's also to suggest that in the meanwhile, those that used to be self-made millionaires will do what they know best. They're going to work hard. They're going to leverage other people's money. They're going to accumulate assets, and they're going to create multiple sources of income, and they're going to transfer the wealth back to themselves. And so, and again, they would return to wealth. It could seem like somewhat of a pessimistic view, honestly, to say, well, so you think if we distribute the poor people, maybe they just had bad luck, right? Maybe these people just had good luck, right? Good luck makes people wealthy, right? Like the lottery. Does that make people wealthy? For a moment, it does. Usually, people that were in this category that win the lottery, they're over here for a short period of time, and they find themselves back over here. That's historically accurate. What I'm saying is I didn't get the numbers on that, but that's sometimes those that were here, they get lucky and win the lottery, and they get over here for a time, and then when they come back here, they're worse off than they were here to start with, because now they've lost their jobs, their families, their respect, their dignity, and you know any type of things like that. During the early 1990s, the Soviet Union collapsed, and the successor government was under a fellow by the name of President Boris Yeltsin. Remember that fellow? You remember him? The government could not manage the huge and inefficient state enterprise that it inherited from the Soviet economy. It was this huge. They had communism had brought everything under the government, and it just became this huge monstrosity of a government enterprise that couldn't manage it. So they decided to do a large scale privatization of state owned assets. So in other words, what they did is Russia sold a large number of government-owned properties to the public. I want to say, I looked at some of these numbers. I didn't write everything down, but I think it was about 18,000 government-owned institutions were sold to the public. How do you sell to the public when they ain't got no money? They were talking about a collapse of the economy. Well, to do this, the Russian government printed out vouchers. Okay? Each voucher corresponding to a share in the national wealth. And it was distributed equally among all the population, including the miners. Everybody got a equal I think 98% of the country participated in this. They distributed all of these vouchers across all of the people and said, okay, the government, you know, our country is worth such and such amount. Let's, you know, divided it out. Kind of equal distribution of wealth in some respect. Didn't take all their stuff, but in this sense. So these vouchers could be exchanged for shares in the enterprises to be privatized, these businesses, okay? Which meant that everyone will be on equal footing when it comes to acquiring these assets, hypothetically. That's what the Russian concept was going to be, you know. But because most of the masses were not well informed about the nature of the program or were very poor already, they were quick to sell their vouchers for money, unprepared and unwilling to invest them. So these people were already poor, and these people were already wealthy in some respect. I'm sure the wealthy lost some of their wealth in the collapse, but the poor were already poor, right? You can only go down to the bottom, right? And so they already didn't have this, and they didn't have. But then when these vouchers came, the poor said, "Hey, now we can use these vouchers to get us some meals, or get us some things, and get us some kind of living." And so they ended up trading in their shares. Who do you think they sold their shares to for money and food? Right? Most vouchers, and hence most shares, wound up being acquired by the enterprises of wealthy citizens. Of course, Russia's attempt by Boris Yeltsin to redistribute and place everyone on the same footing was an absolute failure. Absolute failure. I read a little bit more into this. I spent too much time reading into some of these things because it's interesting. But what ended up happening is the managers of... So they say, you know, here we are. We're not that far removed from it, but still, as history goes, can we believe Russian history? I don't know. But as history goes, the managers of these companies manipulated things and put pressure on things to be able to buy the shares of the companies from the people that were... So it ends up, the people in some of those places got back to where... you say, well, they were just, you know, well, they were trickery and deceptive, and that's what happens. Well, that's kind of how these things work, right? All went back to how it was, and it eventually became much worse. And that's kind of how this situation... We can get this idea that if things were more fair, it would be more fair, right? And I mean, I'm not saying us in this room say that. I'm just saying humanity has this idea. Oh, these poor people over there. Almost no Americans would want to be on average par with the rest of the world. The rest of the world, and I mentioned this several times, what we call poor here is wealthy in other places. It really is. What we give, I don't even know what it is anymore. Well, we give in food stamps. I think for a family of maybe like a family of five, I think, and I don't know what it is today, but I imagine it's probably about $1,000, maybe more, probably more than that today, $1,000 a month in food stamps to a family of five that's below the poverty line. And can I tell you, the poverty line for a family of five is pretty high, comparatively, you know. Now you say, well, you're just being unfair a little bit. Probably, but in our society, it's also expensive. But I'm just saying, $1,000 in another in an average third world or developing country is the salary for about a quarter of the year or more. And so I'm just saying it's different. So we don't really want that as much as we. So sometimes, even though we give the bad and good monikers, it's really a whole thing. Now, B, look back to our notes here. B, this proverb is both condemning the rich and warning the poor, or is it? Right. Here's number one. Solomon is take our idea, is simply stating to his son the way that this life is. Can I tell you, folks, I you know, for every one wealthy person there is in the world, how many poor people are there? A lot. So, you know, do you want one chief and many Indians? Or many chief and one Indian? You know, I mean, so you shouldn't talk about it like that. Well, we want one boss and many workers, or many bosses. It's just the way life is. Is that right? Right? It's just the way life is. Look at number two now. I want us to see the example of Eliphaz. Eliphaz. Number A under that. Job had three friends that wanted to convince him that he was a great sinner. Are you familiar with the book of Job? You're familiar? He had some really awesome friends for a moment. For like just a minute. They came and they just sat. Job was there in sackcloth and ashes and scraping these boils with broken pieces of pots. I mean, just he was a miserable. His friends just come and just sat with him. That was the best thing they ever did. And then they stopped sitting with him and they thought, we got to tell this guy something. They spent really the whole book of Job. I was the 42, 43 chapters. I mean, it's a lot. Just berating him over it, really trying to convince him that he was a great sinner. So number one, I suppose maybe they were doing what so many of us do today. We try to figure out why bad things happen to good people. Right? Job had all this stuff, and you know, they tried to figure it out. They tried to say, well, it's probably. No, they didn't, except for they didn't say probably. They said, it's because you've done this, you've done that, you've done the other thing. They really began to accuse him. Number two, so what I want to deal with is one of the lines of arguments that Eliphaz goes down is to the extreme of the ruling of the rich ruling over the poor. Now keep your place here, and let's turn back a little bit to Job chapter 22. And we're going to find this argument that Eliphaz makes about this situation. Chapter 22 and verse 1. First we find, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, now drop down to verse 6. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. O darkness, that thou canst not see the abundance of waters cover thee. So, under that, Eliphaz's assumption, that's the blank there under A, Eliphaz's assumption is that Job, in all of his wealth, has mistreated the poor. That was the assumption there. And so B, because of that, God is now judging him for it. That's a fairly logical assumption. I think Job's really awesome friends used all logic. You must be. By the way, when they were doing this, they didn't have the book of Job to reference. Okay, to be fair, the book of Job predates most of the people in the Bible. According, we don't know exactly when, but it's back there, right? Probably sometime after the flood, but who knows when. And so here this is going on, and and they're like, yeah, probably, this must be what happened, and so they're making this accusation. Number three, but there are a couple problems. There's a couple problems with this assumption. That's number three. There's a couple problems with this assumption. A, look at Job chapter 1. You're going to flip back there, Job chapter 1, and in verse 1. Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So this is God's description. Okay? You say, well, that's the narrator. Well, this is God's description of Job. That's A under there. But look at verse 8 now. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So, what we find then is God's description of this man isn't one that was... he was a wealthy man, and we're not going to read through all that. He was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man, had many children, had great crops, had great land, had great cattle and animals. He, wealthy man, and children, all this. And then we see God said he's... But look over... second thing, though, is Job 42. Look there at Job chapter 42. And where are we at? In verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So his assumptions of Job's use of his wealth over the poor were wrong. That's the blank there. B. They were wrong. His assumptions were wrong. And then in verse 8, he says this, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of the thing which is right, like my servant Job. I would love for God to speak of me as my servant Tim. Now God speak. Wouldn't you like that to be? That's your name. Servant, insert your name. That's how God speaks of you. Man, that's the goal, really. B. What we might gather here is that we should be very careful. We should be very careful about making assumptions about the wealthy. Okay? That's what I want to say there. We ought to be very careful about making assumptions about the wealthy. Number one, this proverb gives us a picture of how this life is. Go back to Proverb 22. Psalm 22, 7. Again, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Number two, I think Solomon had already made it clear in this chapter that the rich are not being condemned for having riches. Okay, they're not condemned for having riches. Look back at verse 2. 22 verse 2, it says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Okay? This is certainly no condemnation. This isn't a condemnation. God says that the rich and the poor, they meet together. God's the maker of them all. He's the one. And then verse 4, he says, we talked about this, by humanity and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We talked about this last week. And as we mentioned last week, certainly there's more to riches than just wealth. But wealth may also be a part of that riches, okay? It's sometimes when God blesses riches on us, it's things that certainly the poor would consider wealth. So, number three, the warning to the wealthy. So, did God intend for us all to be equally distributed? Or do you intend for there to be rich and poor? Well, let's turn over here to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sometimes we have to go all over the place to really establish the will of the Lord on these things. And of course, we could say it there enough, but we want to kind of just look at the whole picture, what God has said. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says this to him. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So, A, again, this is not a condemnation of the wealthy, but instruction on how to deal with the course of life that includes wealth. So, when wealth comes into our life, because of just the... You ever met people that like seem like everything they touch turns to money? I mean, they just seem to be successful at everything, that they're going to this venture and this venture. It's like, you know, you're over here working hard and you're like, I'm this guy. I've always been this guy over here. I really have. I've not been the guy that, you know, I've thought, yeah, I'm going to do some business. Everything our family has ever tried to do to be some kind of business, it doesn't ever make money. We usually spend money trying to develop something. We're gonna make money doing this thing. I remember how many craft shows we've done. Thought this was going to be a great idea. And nobody bought it. And we end up, yeah, but it was, we sit there eating snacks and buying other stuff. We spend more money just being, you know, it's like, well, that was fun. I'm like, yeah, but it's expensive fun. You know, and I, you know, I've tried some different ventures. I had a lawn mowing business when I was 18, 19, before I joined the Air Force. I had a lawn mowing business. So we had a trailer. We had, man, it wouldn't work. Just, I don't know, you know, we had all the equipment, we had all the stuff, and just couldn't get, you know, this was in Texas. I mean, it's like Florida. You always need, I mean, year-round cutting, but nope, couldn't get it going. And I thought, man, everything I've tried to do, we were in Sri Lanka, I tried to get a visa by having a business of being a tea exporter. Sri Lankan tea is some of the best in the world. Man, they exported left and right. I had somebody that was going to be an importer in Canada. He literally had a client that imported teas from around the world. I go to start this business. I said, can I? Yeah, he said, come on, do it. And so I got there. He said, I called back. I said, hey, what's going on? He said, the lady that's been doing this, she just quit her business. I'm like, can I not? I mean, you know, there's some people, everything they touch turns to gold. Some people, everything they touch turns to ashes. It's like, don't. I've just never been that person that's been able to do that thing. But there are some people that are, and I'm not mad at them. I've liked loads of those in our church. You know, I'm just being funny. But here's the thing. I want us to get this. This is not a condemnation about people that get to that place. Well, if you ever make money, get rid of it. That'd be weird. That's not what we find in the Scripture at all. He says, no, but there's some instruction on what you do. He says, number one, they were not to be high-minded. In other words, A, obviously in the position of wealth and ruling, there can be the thoughts or the belief that one has received this authority by their own power, right? You ever seen wealthy people that think they're the business? Like, yeah, we've all seen those kind of people. They kind of walk around with this kind of air. God said this. By the way, that's pretty natural. When because you've made some money, you think you're important, right? Because you've got money, you know, you've got some wealth. All of a sudden, you're the one that's, you've got yourself there. And God said, listen, the first thing, here's the instruction: don't get high-minded. Which B. He said, do not be high-minded. This is an absolute recipe for disaster for a wealthy believer. I have a lot more to go. So we're going to stop there. I know you're like, man, this is kind of stopped right in the middle of it. But I've got so much more to go. I've already broken this message into two parts already. And so I think I can, if I stop here, I'm going to get through. I know it's like, it seemed like we just started, doesn't it? Y'all want to go? Miss Judy's like, come on, let's keep going. Amen. I appreciate that. You know, stop while you want more rather than you. Anyway. Yes, sir. No, this is different. Wednesday night is how much fills up the page. There's a lot of stuff I don't put on the page on purpose. But we'll just stop there. But this, I want us to just leave with this tonight, and next week we're going to kind of wrap up this proverb, and we're going to look at back there a little bit more on that. But I want us to see we don't find in the scripture this condemnation of having money, but there is some instruction because there's a warning. There's a warning of because there's the challenge. You say, well, it's easier being rich than it is poor. Man, you know, when I'm poor, I have less to manage, less to be a steward over, right? You're like, well, that doesn't sound like fun. I know it doesn't sound like fun, but the more you have, the more you have to steward over. The more that's in your hands, the more you have responsibility, the more it wants to take your time away, the more it can make you high-minded, right? There's the challenge. You say, well, I'd rather have that challenge, says the people that are over here, right? And I know people that have been over here, and they'd say, I'd rather be over there, and they find themselves over there because they don't want to deal with that. I know people that have been here. Let me just say this. I know people that have been here. They got high-minded, walked around. Christian men walked around like they owned the place, like they owned the church, like they were such a blessing. And it wasn't so long down the road they found themselves over here. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us to... Lord, we want to know and seek and desire to be what you want us to be. And Lord, this world is designed on purpose. And certainly there's some warnings, some instruction. And next week we'll find out some more of the instruction and warnings to the borrower as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we seek to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.